chapter 3, where we are be joyful is the essence of what the apostle is saying here. There's a story I read about a young man whose father often read bedtime stories for the kids, and he loved to sort of ad-lib and inflate the story a little bit and make it more fun for the kids who are listening. And so he was at school, and his teacher was reading the account of the three little pigs and described how the one little pig came to the farmer who had a wheelbarrow full of hay or straw and said, "Can I buy that wheelbarrow full of hay?" And the teacher said, "What do you think that the farmer said?" And little boy in the back, this little guy, he raised his hand. He said, "I know, I know." And the teacher said, "Okay, what do you think he said?" He said, "Holy smokes, a talking pig." You know, this guy's going to start out life with a fresh perspective on joy. And the Apostle Paul, he brings us to that theme right here. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." I love two things about this. Certainly the rejoicing, but I love how he, like most good preachers, when he says finally, has no intention of concluding what he's saying. This is just the halfway point in the book of Philippians. Finally, he says. So in chapter 1, he said to us, be confident, be aware that you have the whole perspective of the Lord Jesus Christ guarding you and watching over you and protecting you. He says, "You think that all is lost because I'm on trumped-up charges in a Roman prison? Not at all. I'm working with the Praetorian Guard. People are encouraged to preach." And, of course, we have the prison epistles to show for it. In chapter 2, he said, "What I want you to do is I want you to guard the fellowship. I want you to take care of each other. I don't want you just looking out for your own interests, but you look out for the interests of each other. Walk in humility, which is considering others more important than yourself." Then he comes to chapter 3 in this chapter on joy, and he says, "Finally, my brothers, I want you to walk in the joy that is your birthright in Jesus Christ. It belongs to you. Rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me, and it is a protection for you." So we're going to begin with Roman number 1 in our notes. Rejoicing in Jesus is our protection. This is how we guard our hearts, because we do live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is conflicted and challenged, and we are living in a world that is cursed, and so difficult things happen. And he said the protection of your heart is to keep your joy centered in Jesus Christ. So let me read the first 6 verses here, and then we're going to look into those. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write to you again about this is no trouble for me, and it is a protection for you. Watch out for dogs. Watch out for evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, the ones who serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Christ Jesus, and do not put confidence in the flesh. Although I once also had confidence in the flesh, and if anyone else thinks that he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised the 8th day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews, regarding the law, a Pharisee, regarding zeal, persecuting the church, and regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless." So, Paul's first point really is simply this: we boast only in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of things that the Lord gives us the privilege to do, but the only thing that matters is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we cultivate. That's what we delight in. And he says that's what we boast in. That's what becomes the thing that captures us. So that the language that he says here to us is that it is a protection for us to be thinking about and challenged about walking in joy. Read the story of one little know, whoever it was, I don't know, who said, joy is the banner that flies high from the castle of my heart. It is. It's what it draws people to the body of Christ. We're living in a world of people who are hunger for joy, searching for joy, but it's in all the wrong places. They go to the bottom of the bottle. They go to the drug. They go to all the possible ways of gaining that which you and I have as a free gift from God Almighty. So it needs to fly high from the castle of our hearts. Well, he says, watch out for the dogs. Watch out for the evil workers. Watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. He's not talking about my dog when he says, watch out for the dogs. She will come at you 100 miles an hour. But if you'll look quickly, you'll notice that there's a ball in her mouth. And that's for your protection. Because without the ball, you are going to get very wet. Because she's a licker. She loves everybody, and she feels that it is her duty to visit everybody that comes into our neighborhood. I've seen UPS drivers and FedEx drivers back up, wondering till they see the ball, and then they ignore it and take care of their duties. So he's talking about these are the outliers, the dogs, but actually a far more deprecating term in my mind is that what he calls them evil workers. Now, what is with these people? But they are bent on destroying joy. They're bent on putting you back under the rule of law because this is how they manage you, is putting you under the rule of law. This is how they measure you. This is how they hold you in bondage. Because Jesus has set you free, and that's the source of your joy. But they want to put you back into the can and slap the lid on there and make you live in fear. And so they're evil workers. Of course, what he's talking about, we've seen it in other places that he's written. Judaizers have come out and are trying to tell these people, yes, you can be a Christian, you can be a follower of Jesus, but first you must become a follower of Moses, a Jew. You must submit to the requirements of Israel. And God is explaining to us through the New Testament that we are grafted into what constitutes Israel, but the sap that feeds us both is the sap of faith in the finished work of God. The unique things that define the people of Israel, their dietary restrictions and even clothing restrictions and rules that define them, including circumcision, made them out as a distinctive and a unique people in the world. And he's grafted into that, the Gentiles, and he doesn't want us to become Israelis or Jews. He wants us to become followers of the living God, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, we are the circumcision, verse 3, and by that he is referring, of course, to Romans chapter 2, when he said that we are the circumcision of the heart. Ours is a circumcision of faith. We have cut away the old, and we are believing only in that which is the Lord Jesus Christ and putting our trust in him. We serve by the Spirit of God, boast in Jesus Christ, and do not put our confidence in the flesh. You know, evil workers come in all stripes and all kinds. I think, I don't want to sound like I'm judging, but the person who was here a couple of weeks ago, and at the end of the second service, I'm trying to wrap up the message that we were doing in the first part of Philippians, and I'm looking out the window, and there's a guy standing on a sidewalk with a bullhorn and a banner. And he is in the process of declaring how you're all wrong and you need to repent and actually be properly saved because you haven't been saved yet. And so a couple of our guys went out and talked to him and tried to deal with him, but he didn't know a single one of you. He didn't know anything about you. He just went out that morning driving around, saw our church, stopped, and started saying you're all wrong. So one of our guys talked to him and said, well, that sounds like judging. And had him kind of in a quandary when he realized that he was judging all of you and he didn't even know you. He had no idea what we talk about in here. We do, granted, talk a lot about potlucks, but we talk about biblical truth as well. And so he wants to put people back under a bondage, back into the can, put them back. And Paul says to us, if there was anybody that could that I had found the way to do this without faith, but to do it by my works, by my abilities, that it was me. And he talks about his own. He said, I was circumcised the eighth day. Now, that's exactly according to the law of Moses. He didn't miss it by an hour. That would even be not Paul's doing. That was his mom and dad. But that was done right according to the law of the nation of Israel. That is, he's a part of the promised seed from Abraham, that which God said would be a people that he would raise up to be his testimony in the world. That of the tribe of Benjamin. So he knows his tribe, and he's proud of his tribe. They produced the first king of Israel. He says also a Hebrew, born of Hebrews. And many have thought about what Paul's saying here, is that he's actually saying, I am not only born of Hebrews, I speak the language of the Hebrews. I'm a thorough Hebrew. You know, a lot of people, in especially the first century when Paul was living, who were part of the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were speakers of Aramaic. Most of them had to communicate in Greek because that was the language of the marketplace. If they knew a national language of the Aramaic, but Paul understood the older language, Hebrew itself. And so I think that may be what he's saying. Others would agree. Some probably disagree. Regarding the law, he says a Pharisee. Now, the law had certain people who were divided up into parties that pursued the law with zeal and diligence. Paul said, I was of the party that pursued it to the max. We were the ones that Jesus rebuked, you know, because he said, you divide the tenth of the spices right down to counting out the little seeds themselves so that you can get exactly a tenth and give that to the Lord. He says, but you ignore the weightier things like how you're treating people and how you're walking in obedience to God. He says, I was a Pharisee. I was one of those nitpickers. And then regarding zeal, he said, you want to talk about my zeal? I was so zealous that I was hunting down Christians before the Lord brought me to faith. And indeed, he was going from town to town, finding people who were followers of Christ and throwing them into prison. He says, regarding the righteousness that is in the law, if you were to look at the law and measure me by the law, I was blameless. But he wasn't blameless, of course, because, you know, the Lord Jesus came along and said, you think, and because you've never killed someone, that you're a keeper of the law. But I say unto you, if you just hated someone, you have killed them. You think that because you've never committed adultery, you're a keeper of the law. I'm telling you, if you even just lusted in your heart after someone, you have broken the law of God. And Paul didn't understand that until Jesus pointed it out to him. Well, he moves on, and he says in verse 7, everything that was gained to me, I have considered to be a loss because of Christ. More than that, I also consider everything to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Because of him, I have suffered the loss of all things and consider them filth or trash, so that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own from the law, but one that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. So our second point is simply nothing. Nothing is more valuable than knowing Jesus. This is the thing that is key to our joy, key to our delight. He says, I took all those things that were big deals in the eyes of my peers, and I realized they're nothing but trash. They're worthless to me. And I set them all aside. I consider everything lost. In fact, he physically lost them, because when he became a follower of Christ, his Phariseeism, all his fellow Pharisees rejected him. He became persecuted. He was stoned and whipped and persecuted because of his faith in Jesus. He says, I consider all this nothing, that I may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own, but one that is through faith in Jesus Christ based upon faith. You know, the issue that we're looking at here in Paul's life, as he's just testifying, he says, I have come to the think we can illustrate this if you can imagine someone whose life was consumed with the cares of simply getting by, trying to work a job, trying to take care of a home, trying to raise kids, trying to get food on the table, and then to suddenly be diagnosed with cancer. And all of a sudden, your world has become profoundly changed. And all the things that consumed your life and drove you from day to day and mattered greatly to you now matter very little to you when you realize you have met the most formidable enemy that was possible. And so now imagine that the process of battling the cancer has been successful, and you hear the words from the doctor: "We find no trace of the cancer. We are pronouncing you cured." You are going to walk out of that room, and you are never going to look at life again the same. It will never be the same for you again. You will never let yourself get so entangled in the minutiae of life that you do not rise above that and see the main goal and the main purpose and enjoy the life that God has given to you. And that's what Paul is saying. I was involved in the minutiae, but I have been delivered. And I know Jesus Christ, and now he is all I need, and I consider the rest of it debris. It matters not to me. You know, I love the one person who says that joy is not happiness as much as it is gladness. Joy is knowing the fundamental truth about reality in Jesus Christ. When a family gathers around a loved one who has just passed away, you can't describe their emotions as happiness. Tears are coming down their face as they mourn the loss of the one they've loved, but you cannot take away their gladness in knowing that that person is in glory with the Lord Jesus. It's keeping your eye on the Lord, on the goal, on the end game of this. And it's doing it day in and day out is what he's talking about. The victory that he has won in rejoicing in Jesus Christ. That's our protection. That's what guards us against getting trapped in the mundane and getting lost in the weeds of it all. We have our eye on Jesus and the motivation and the heart that draws us to that. So he goes on. And he talks more about that in the verses that follow, which is our second point, conforming to Jesus as our life goal. So Paul says, if you have this truth, this reality rooted in you, that rejoicing in Christ is our protection, that he is our end game, our goal, that he is the consuming desire that we have. He says in verse 10, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, to being conformed to his death, that somehow, or assuming that, I will perhaps reach the resurrection from among the dead. Okay, well, that's an interesting comment. Let's take a look at that in greater detail. So conforming to Jesus is our life goal. Let's look at point A. We make maturity in Christ our priority. So he says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection. My goal is to be focused on him. So he knows the Lord Jesus. We understand that part. Now he wants to dive into Christ. He wants to immerse himself in all of the infinity that Jesus Christ is about. So Paul has an interesting way of putting this, and it introduces to us kind of a challenge, an interpretive challenge, so we're going to have to peel the onion and see what we can discover and what he's saying. Because when we look at this, he says, my goal, my heartbeat, is to know him and the power of his resurrection. That's to live in the truth of what he is talking about. Paul already understands the reality of the resurrection. He's talked about it. He's the guy who said in Romans chapter 8, for I am convinced that neither death nor life nor principalities nor powers nor anything can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have a rock solid faith in Jesus Christ. We have the assurance of his deliverance. Paul says, what I want to do is I want to see the truth of this, the totality of this, worked out in my life. Hey, it's phenomenal. I hope it's encouraging to you to look at the Apostle Paul. Now, this guy is a giant among theological this guy, he wrote the book of Romans for us, and Ephesians, and Philippians, and Colossians, and Philemon, and 1st and 2nd Timothy. I mean, we have a rich resource that comes from him. He is a teacher of teachers. When he would speak, they'd come from all around to hear because he was expanding and opening them up. And here you have this guy saying, I'm still trying to figure it all out. Not to understand it, but trying to plumb the depths of it. Well, why could you spend this much of your life with this capability studying Jesus Christ and not have found the bottom? Because it's infinite. It's Jesus. He's God very God. It will take you the rest of your life. And you will never exhaust him, never understand it all, never consume it all. You lose yourself in Jesus Christ and you dive to the bottom looking and understanding. He says, my goal is to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings and being conformed to his death. I want to live my life like Jesus lived his. I want to know how to walk in him in completeness. So this is really kind of when the next time you wake up in the middle of the night, the 2 a.m. little worries that you've got, those things that won't let you sleep anymore, this is your opportunity to say, okay, Lord, here it is. This is a place in my life and in my heart that I have yet to discover your answer for this, your solution for this. So if you're going to lie there awake, instead of worrying about that thing, whatever it is, we've all been there, instead you have a conversation with the Lord that says, Lord, take me deeper into you. Show me more about your truth. Show me more about your infinity and how you answer this. Show me, Lord, where I am failing to trust you in this. And then embolden me, encourage me, empower me to trust you more in that. And go with Paul down deeper into the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, that's the goal of my heart. I don't care about my Pharisee heritage. I don't care that I was born a Hebrew of the Hebrews or sacrificed or circumcised on the eighth day. I care about Jesus Christ. He is my consuming desire because in him is all that I ever will need. And so he says, go for him. But knowing his resurrection, then he comes to verse 11 and he says, if perhaps I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead. Now, this is not the Apostle Paul saying, man, I don't know whether I'm going to make it or not. I'm trying really, really hard, but I just don't know if I'm going to be called when the Lord calls me. We know that is not the case. As we mentioned, he's the guy who wrote Romans 8. He says, I am convinced that neither death nor life nor anything can separate me from the love of God. His faith is solid. He knows who he knows, and he knows what Jesus will do for him. So what is he talking about here? What's this language? It's actually very interesting to us. So he uses the word resurrection. It's the word anastasis. It occurs in the first part of this where he says in verse 10, to know the power of his resurrection is anastasis. But when you come to this verse 11, he uses a slight variation of anastasis. It's the word exanastasis. So it's anastasis with the word ex or the prefix ex added to it. You get exit, ex in exit when you are leaving a building. It means to be out. If you were to translate it kind of literally, it would be the out resurrection. Every translation out there translates this as resurrection instead of out resurrection. Partly because this is the only place in the entire Word of God where this word occurs. And they don't know what else to do with it. And I don't know if the Apostle Paul is giving us a clue, but he wants us to understand, I think, that he is not hoping that maybe he's done the right things or said the right words or prayed the right prayers that when the resurrection comes that he gets to go. That is not his heart. That would be a denial of everything that he's already said in so many other places. But if we'll take this in its context, where he is saying, my goal, my passion, my heart, things that are true and that are motivated by you and that are governed by you. And when you do that, and I'll look at verse 12, he says, not that I've already reached that goal, or I am already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I have been taken hold of by Jesus Christ. He says, brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. So that's our second point. We understand that it is a lifetime goal. He just says this is where it is. It's a lifetime goal. Hold your place there. Just kind of flip one book to the left in Ephesians. Same guy, same author, same time period. He wrote this from prison as well. Look at chapter 3 of Ephesians, verse 8. Ephesians 3. So you're just going to go two or three pages to the left. This grace was given to me, the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles the unsearchable or incalculable riches of Christ. They're immeasurable. They're unsearchable. That's what Paul's saying here in the letter to the Philippians. It's unfathomable. It's a lifetime goal. It's what you set your heart on. The answer to every one of your questions lies in the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer to every worry, the answer to every concern or apprehension or nervousness is found in diving deeper into the Lord Jesus. That's what he's saying. And he says that walking in joy is the protection of that. It is knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ has addressed all these things and he has you on a journey to maturity in all of that. That's what we're going to look at next in the verses that follow in Roman numeral 3. Living for Jesus, then, is our chosen path. This is what gives us direction in our life. So we recognize that rejoicing in him is our protection and conforming to him, diving into him is the life goal. The path that we choose is to live for Jesus Christ. So verse 15, he says, therefore, I love how many finalies and therefores, and we're still not near the end. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you also. In any case, we should live up to whatever truth that we have attained. See what he's saying? Join in imitating me, brothers, and observe those who live according to the example that you have in us. So I want to make a case to you. Point A, set an example as one who is always growing. If that's your personal goal, always setting the example, always being the one who is in the pursuit of these truths with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, join in imitating me and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Pursue him. It is the birthright and the privilege that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ to do that. I ran across this quote that sort of reminded me of the necessity for us to listen carefully to what Paul is saying and apply it to our lives. A mother was telling her little girl what her own childhood was like. We used to skate outside on a pond. I had a swing made from a tire and it hung from a tree in our front yard. We rode our pony, and we picked wild raspberries in the woods. The little girl was wide-eyed, taking all this in. At last, she said, I sure wish I'd gotten to know you sooner. Yeah, all too true. You know, I think part of the greatest tragedy about joy is discovering it too late, not knowing that it's been the birthright you've had ever since day one with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we just set an example. We not only walk in joy, but we recognize that we are demonstrating to a hurting world the joy that belongs to those who are in Jesus Christ. So the world is struggling. It's hurting. You're surrounded by people. Their joy is artificial. It's contrived. It's found in this latest pop car or super fast boat or whatever they bought, thinking that focus on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. So what he's saying is both things about the resurrection. He's talking here about a literal resurrection that is going to come, and he knows the truth of it, and we will be transformed. But what he's saying is you can live in the truth of that resurrection now. You can know the truth of it if you are a follower of Jesus Christ. You don't have to hope that someday you'll qualify for this. Instead, know that by faith in Jesus Christ you do, and he will bring it about in his due time. But you can live in his death, in his resurrection, day by day, moment by moment, as you go through life. The path of Jesus Christ just leads to glory. It does. It goes there because that's who we are following. That is the one who is our triumphant Lord and our triumphant Savior. I think one of the things that the apostle is exhorting us to be is those kind of people who put joy on display for the world to see. The world is in a sad state, and he talks in here about those who are in various stages of disrepair. He says they are enemies of the cross, and their end is destruction, and the God is their stomach, and so forth. There's no happy outcome for those who are apart from Christ and who are opposed to the message of Jesus Christ. There is a glorious hope that awaits those who belong to Jesus. And therefore, it ought to define our life and our heart and our mind. We ought to. He talks to us in terms of this maturity, and he says to us, the Lord will show you. So wherever you are on this golden staircase of growing in Jesus Christ, maybe you feel like you're just barely between steps 2 and 3. Others might be between steps 7 and 8. There are things that you've learned and understood. Understand that wherever you are, your journey is only upward. That's what the Lord is doing. He is growing and stretching and leading you. And when he brings a difficulty into your life, it's a stepping stone. When he brings a challenge your way, it's a thing to climb on. It's because he wants you to know to have the center of your being in Jesus Christ and not in the circumstances that surround you. I ran across this thing years ago. And I've shared it a couple of times, but not here. It's written by that extraordinarily famous author, Anonymous, who is very prolific. But it's simply titled, I'd Pick More Daisies. Hear what he or she has to say. If I had my life to live over, I'd try to make more mistakes next time. I would relax. I would limber up. I would be sillier than I have been this trip. I know of very few things that I would take seriously. I would be crazier. I would be less hygienic. I would take more chances. I would take more trips. I would climb more mountains, swim more rivers, and watch more sunsets. I would eat more ice cream and fewer beans. I would have more actual troubles and fewer imaginary ones. Profound. You see, I am one of those persons who live sensibly and sanely and prophylactically, hour after hour, day after day. Oh, I've had my moments. And in fact, if I had it to do over again, I'd have more of them. In fact, I try to have nothing else, just moments, one after another, instead of living so many years ahead of each day. I have been one of those people who never goes anywhere without a thermometer, a hot water bottle, a gargle, a raincoat, a parachute. If I had it to do over, I would start barefoot earlier in the spring and stay that way somebody that has the idea, we can take ourselves too seriously. We're called to a life of joy because we have a Savior who has set us free, assures our everlasting glory, and we await the day of that triumphant resurrection. But until then, it is always and everything about Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we just thank you for your magnificent salvation. We are not just saved for some day in the distant future, but day by day you are delivering us from the things that haunt us. So thank you. How loving and gracious you are. Like Paul, Lord, we just pray, take us deeper into you. Help us understand.